Now this morning we're going to be talking about training for reigning. Turn to your neighbor and say, you were created to reign. God's got big plans for each and every one of you. We're going to look at God's plan for your life. You know, the Bible says when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, he placed them there and he gave them authority over the earth. He said, I want you to rule over the earth. So Adam and Eve were created to rule. As you go through the Bible, you'll discover that many, many times God's word speaks about the rulership that God intended for his people. He said, I've intended that you would not be the tail, but the head. I'd rather be a head than a tail any day, amen? He said, I'd rather have you to be the top than the bottom. So God's got a plan for your life. We're going to be talking about that this morning and how we are in training for reigning. Look at Revelation chapter 11 now, Revelation 11 and verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, listen to this, dear friends, this is good news. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, which is Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Now the Bible tells us that he is going to reign over all the kingdoms of this world. And if you read this in the original language, it says this, and he, that is Jesus Christ, is going to reign forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. No end to it. It just continues on. No end. He's going to reign forever, ever, and ever. Now I want you to put this together with what we read in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 1, the prophet Isaiah writes this. Look, a righteous king is coming. Isn't that good news? One that does all things well, all things right. Look, a righteous king is coming. But I want you to notice the next phrase here. And honest princes will rule under him. Look at that one more time. Look, a righteous king is coming, and honest princes will rule under him. Now, Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1 is an incredibly insightful portion of prophetic scripture. It says, a righteous king is coming. Friends, the righteous king, let's identify who that is clearly, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the king over all kings and the Lord over all lords. He is king of kings and he is Lord of lords. And the Bible says, this righteous king is coming and he is going to reign, he is going to rule, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But notice there it says in Isaiah 32 and verse 1 that honest princes will rule under him. Well, who are these honest princes? That's you and that's me. It's a clear reference to the redeemed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, make no mistake about it this morning. Jesus Christ is returning one day soon, and he's going to establish the worldwide kingdom of Almighty God. Matter of fact, the central message of Jesus' preaching as he was here on earth was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he proclaimed, there is a coming kingdom. Matter of fact, he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So there is a kingdom that is coming called the kingdom of God. And one day, dear friends, this kingdom of God is going to rule over every single nation, over the United States, over Israel. It's going to rule over the great and small. It's going to rule over all the nations, all places, and it will be under none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the Bible tells us, however, that Jesus is not going to rule over the nations and over the billions of inhabitants on the earth during the millennial time alone, though he could. Friends, let's always kind of keep this in proper perspective. Anytime we're given an opportunity, it's not because God needs us, It's because God desires to bless us by working through us. So it's not that he could not rule with a rod of iron on his own from Jerusalem, which the Bible says he will do, but rather he gives to his people, the righteous princes, the opportunity, which is us, to rule under him. Now the Bible says clearly then we are going to reign and we're going to rule with Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we need to understand then that God is at work in all of us right now, raising up his future leaders. You see, the people of God are in training for reigning. Let's put this in the context of nations of the world today. In 1948, Queen Elizabeth II of Great Britain, she gave birth to her firstborn son, Prince Charles. From the moment of Prince Charles' birth, everyone all over this world knew that Prince Charles was destined to become the next monarch over the United Kingdom. And from a child on, young Charles began to receive all the necessary education and training to prepare him to one day become the next king of England. The same process is underway as well for Charles' firstborn son, Prince William. And it's also already underway for Prince William's son, Prince George. So we have Queen Elizabeth, we've got Prince Charles, we have Prince William, and we have Prince George all in line. Everyone knows, unless there be a death, some catastrophic thing that takes place, the next in line, we know the next four rulers, including the one that is now reigning, we know what's going to happen in the UK. Well, friends, this same process is underway. Just as Prince Charles was born into England's reigning family, you too at salvation, you were born into God's royal family. The Bible says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have been born again into God's ruling family. Now, just as a royal heir is prepared and trained for their future position, so are the children of God. Friends, I want you to understand that everyday Christian life here on this earth is leadership training and ruling to rule in the coming kingdom of God. The scriptures bear this out. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1, which we read. Look, a righteous king is coming, and honest princes will rule under him. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10 as well. And they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain. Who was slain for us? Come on, tell me his name. Jesus, that's right. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall what? Reign where? Earth. On earth. Say it one more time. And we shall reign where? On earth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Paul is writing, he's saying, listen, you guys don't get this. God has big plans for your life, and he is having you in training right now to learn how to deal with being rulers in his coming kingdom. He said, but you've got things all messed up. Listen to what he writes and says. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to believers? He said, you are a believer, they're a believer. Believers ought to be able to settle this stuff on their own. You should not have to go off to a secular judge in a secular court and have them make the decrees. So he says, shame on you. You are preparing for leadership in the kingdom of God, and you can't even deal with each other's little simple grievances. Look at verse 2. Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge what? Who is going to judge the world? Believers are going to judge the world. And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things amongst yourselves? Don't you realize that we will what? Judge who? Come on, say it. So we're going to judge the world, yes, but we're also going to have a part in judging even the angels. So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. He says, shame on you. You run off to secular courts and secular judges. You sue each other. He said, do you not understand this life is the training center so that you can be leaders in the kingdom of Almighty God, and you are just, you're abdicating your responsibility by running off, letting secular judges settle all of this stuff. You know better. You should know better. You need to step up to the plate and do what is right, is what he is saying. I want you to consider with me for the next few moments here, God's school of leadership training then. In every school, there is what is called a core curriculum. And so it is in God's training for reigning. God's leadership training curriculum is comprised of everyday life. I want you to think about this, because as you walk through this day, the things that happen to you this day are all part of God's curriculum for your life and for my life. Let's just think about some of the events, how we treat our mates. How dare you believe that you are set to be a ruler in God's kingdom, an under-ruler. You understand, we're all under Christ. But you're going to have a part in reigning and ruling with him, and you treat your mate like garbage? So that's part of the training. How you treat your children, your neighbors, and your friends. You know, life is made up of adversity. He said, how we respond to adversity when it comes our way. Troubles and disappointments. How we handle promotion in life. Does it go to our head? How do we deal with demotion? Do we seek revenge? How easily are we angered? Do we hold grudges? How well do we seek out advice? How well do we take advice? What motivates us? What is it that discourages us the most in life? It's all part of the training program. What makes us laugh? What makes us cry? How easily are we swayed by our friends, our foes, or our crowds that surround us? How do we handle money? How faithful are we with God's tithe? Are we on time, or are we late for everything? You see, dear friends, in the classroom of everyday life, God is training us, preparing us, so that we can be used in his kingdom in ever greater and growing ways. You see, all of God's great leaders, past and present, they've all attended this university. They've all attended this training for reigning. As I look at Abraham, Abraham is the father of the faith. Abraham, God spoke to him one day and said, Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go and I will show you as you are underway. So think about this in common, you know, everyday terms. You hear God say to you, I want you to sell your house. I want you to sell everything but the bare minimum, the stuff you need for the journey. And I want you to pack it all up, get in a U-Haul, make sure the U-Haul is full of gas, and then I'm going to tell you where to go day by day. But I'm not going to tell you where you're going in the big picture. It's just going to be day by day. You're going to have to learn how to trust me. Abraham was one of faith. He was trust. But he also had to learn as he went through the journey of life what it meant to be truthful. Remember, he lies about his wife, Sarah. This is something was passed on to the next generation. And to the generation after that, three generations all find themselves lying much about the same things. Matter of fact, Jacob, his very name means deceitful one, a deceiver. So God had Abraham in school. Some of the lessons he learned well. Others he did not. Moses, his life was 120 years long. And as you look at the life of Moses, he spent 40 years in the palace being trained to become the next in line to the throne, to be a Pharaoh in Egypt. And as such, he had the nicest of everything. He had the best of education, the best of food. He had the best accommodations. He had all this in his life. It was all part. But we also know that the next 40 years of his life are not quite as easy. The next 40 years, Moses on the backside of the desert. He's on the run. Remember, he had a part in killing that Egyptian slave master. And now he's on the run from Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "You are a traitor. We can't trust you, Moses. Your life is on the line." And so he is on the run. And for 40 years, the next 40 years, it's becoming nothing. Living on what the Bible says, the backside of the desert. In the next 40 years, God uses to put him in position whereby he's the leader of the children of Israel. 1.5 to 2 million persons he leads for the next 40 years from Egypt on into the border of Canaan land. So Moses then, he was in the same university we all find ourselves in this morning. The University of Learning Leadership, training for reigning. What about David? His education began with an encounter with a lion and a bear. Or Daniel, his education found himself in a lion's den. The Apostle Paul was trained by God on the backside of the Arabian desert for 3.5 years. Friends, I want you to understand that this is the training center of God. Oft times in our life, you will look and you will see that nearly every great man, woman, or person of God in Scripture, they spent time in the wilderness. They spent time in the desert. It's part of God's training program. I think of a Vietnam veteran by the name of Dave Reaver. He received his leadership education flat on his back. 14 months in an army hospital in that burn center and dozens of surgeries. And still this very day, this man is scarred. 60% of his body burned away by a phosphorus grenade. Yet when he stands before the millions that God has allowed him to speak to around this world, when he stands there, they look at his scars, which are external. And he'll often say to them, "My scars are on the outside, but the scars that you are dealing with are the scars that are on the inside. And there's a welding together between the one that's scarred on the outside and the one that's scarred on the inside. And God has used, Lord, all of this stuff that's happened in his life. It's part of his education whereby it has given him a platform to speak around the world, including to go back to Vietnam and to lead thousands to Christ in Vietnam. Friends, let me just ask you this morning, is it possible that the thing that you disdain the most this morning, the thing when you think about the week that's ahead of you, you're saying, "I can't stand to think about Tuesday morning having to go back to work. Many of you will be off tomorrow." And you're saying, "You know, I just can't stand this person, this, you know, manager, or I can't stand that employee." And you find yourself surrounded by situations that are not the kind of situation you would choose to be part of your education. But nonetheless, is it possible the thing you disdain the most? I'm sure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not like being in the fiery furnace. I don't think Daniel liked being in the lion's den. I'm sure as you read the stories of men and women of the Old Testament and New, you'll discover the things they went through. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, he says, "I was beaten with rods, I was left for dead, they stoned me and they left me alongside of the road to die." All of this was part, as difficult as it may have been, and I'm sure that it was, and I would never choose that for myself if I had a list of things. Education, you know, I don't think I would check the box as Lion's Den. I don't think I'd sign up for, you know, the Fiery Furnace 101. I don't think I'd sign up for this stuff, but it was part of God's vital training. It was a curriculum God was using in their life. Well, let's talk about the test then. If this is his curriculum, many times the difficulties in life that we face and the situations of everyday life, it's all part of our training to make us into the kind of leaders that God wants us to be. And remember, from Adam and Eve on, mankind was meant to be a leader, to one that would lead and guide the affairs of this world. Listen to what we find now. There's a test in Matthew chapter 25. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. So he gives us this account. He called together his servants. Jesus is telling this story. He said he called together his servants and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their what? Abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money, and he earned how many more? Say it. 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work, and he earned how much? 2 more. So they're doubling. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver, he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master what? Returned. Remember, this parable, this story that Jesus tells, is a story of Jesus giving to us leadership, blessing, and he went away, but he's coming back, and we're going to have to give an account. After a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they used his money, so it's the test. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forth with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned how many more? Come on, one more time. 5. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned how much more? One more time? 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops where you didn't plant and gathering crops where you didn't cultivate. I was what? Afraid to lose your money. So I did what? Hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some what? Interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. He's already proven himself out. He is faithful. So take from the one that's only got this one that's been dug in the ground. He brought it up. To those who use well with their given, even what? more will be given, and they will have a what? Abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be what?
Taken away.
Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lesson number one. In the kingdom of God, faithfulness leads to advancement. There is only one way to advance in the kingdom of God, and that is to be faithful with what God has given you. Did you notice? It was not equal amounts that he gave to them. He gave to one 5, to one 2, and to the other 1. If the one would have doubled, he would have had the same ratio as the one with 5. You may be looking about and saying, well, I'm not one of those 5 talented persons or 2 talent persons. All I've got is this one. So I'm going to let the 5 talent one, I'll let the 2 talent one, I'll let somebody else take the leadership role. I'm going to just kind of ride in the back here. I'm going to kind of hide it in the ground. I'm going to just, on the day when I stand before God, I'll say, God, you gave me this gift and I kept it. Here it is. It's back to you. He was not happy with that. So in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, faithfulness is what leads to advancement. But secondly, there's another truth. Either you use it or you what? Lose it. Use it or lose it. Turn to your neighbor and say, either you use it or you lose it. He never created you to be a loser. He created you to be a multiplier. He created you not to be the tail, but the what? Not to be the bottom, but on the top. He created you as he did Adam and Eve to be leaders. Be a leader. Now there's another story. It's found in Luke chapter 22. Take your Bible and look at it with me. Luke 22, and starting with verse 24, I want you to see how servanthood leads to promotion. By serving others, not making yourself something, but letting God be the one that advances you in the kingdom, gives you promotion. Look at it here in Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 24, it says, a dispute also arose amongst them. That is amongst the disciples. You know, it's rather interesting to know the timing of this. This account happens immediately following the Last Supper. Now, I want you to kind of keep that in context here. Jesus knows that in just a few hours' time, he's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows none of this caught him off guard. No man took his life. He gave it willingly, remember? And he knows the beginning from the end. And he tried telling the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. When I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested and I'll be put to death. On the third day, notice, I will be whatever the term is, all right? I'm coming back to life. I always get those raised, roll, whatever. So, a dispute broke out among them. This is last minute. I mean, school is not just starting. This is school's almost over. The big test is coming in just a few hours. And these guys, here they are. A dispute amongst these 11 that are left. Judas has already left. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Notice here, they're thinking about greatness. Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them, they call, what's the next word? They call themselves. Now that word benefactor, you need to understand what that word means. The word benefactor was a word that was a word of honor. And so it was one that was, you know, of building someone up. It was a person of great importance. And so they called themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the what? The youngest. How many grew up in a family whereby there was a peck order, the oldest to the youngest? Yeah, I was. You couldn't even sit in the front seat when there was older brothers. And so when there's 10 boys and I'm on the younger end of the, you know where I am. I'm in the back seat. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who rules, like one who what? Serves. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, he says, "For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves shall be what? Exalted." In Psalm 75, it tells us that promotion, earthly promotion, does not come from the east nor from the west, the north or the south, but promotion in this life comes from God. From God. So the promotion that you have right now in your life, wherever God has placed you, promotion does not come merely for your benefit. It has come so that you, in that school of the university, learning to reign, to use the authority, to use it kindly, to be someone that serves and not looking for others to serve them. It was C.M. Ward that said, he was the voice of Revival Time, our worldwide program of the Assemblies of God. He said this, he said, "Be nice to the little guy on his way up, or you're gonna meet him on your way down." That's part of leadership training, isn't it? Learning how to be kind to others. Investing in others. You know, if you want to be really successful in life and you want to have joy that is multiplied manyfold over, help someone else accomplish something great in their life. Rather than, if it don't affect me, if it's not for me, if it's not for my well-being, if it's not for my position, then forget it. Let somebody else. I'm not going to mess with that. I am out for me. In the kingdom of God, he said, it's not going to be that way. Think about someone that you can help make a difference in their life. Think about a young entrepreneur, and some of you in this room, you have done so and others should do so. Young entrepreneurs that are trying to really learn the ropes of what it means to be a businessman or a business lady, and you can sow into their life. And when you watch it happen, do you realize that in the years that I've been at Oak Creek Assembly of God, we have about 78 ministers of the gospel that have left this congregation that are ministering all over the world. And let me tell you, I was down at Louisville for the fine arts, and I watched as, you know, the leadership that grew up in this church was before 7,000 kids leading them in worship and bringing the glory of God down. Missionaries that are on the field. Let me just tell you this. I find such incredible joy. I've got that whole list of them in my personal Bible that I use for devotions so I can pray for all 78 of them every single day. Because I want them to do better than I've ever done. And I want to see the kingdom of God expanded through their lives in ways that only God can help them to accomplish. I'll never forget the day my father came to me. He says, "Jerry," he said, it's time for you to come to work. I'm in the fourth grade. And my father said, "It's time for you to come down to the dealership, and it's time for you to come and begin to learn the ropes of leadership. Learn the ropes. One day, you're going to be responsible for this corporation along with your brothers." And so all of us boys, we all went through the same cycle. And I came down the first day, going into fourth grade now, and I looked around. I didn't see my name on any of the office doors. I was handed a broom. I was handed a mop, a toilet brush, and a little cart to haul the garbage. And that was my office. And from there, because I excelled, because I excelled, my dad moved me on to the next step. And he had a predefined order that we'd go through. The next step was over to the grease rack. Now you say, what is the grease rack? That is where you do the oil changes, where you grease, the undercarriage of vehicles. And at that time, they did not have sealed bearings and, all of that that they have today. And so you'd have to take and grease in between all of these oil changes, the underside, and it was such a messy job. I excelled. I wanted out of there. And so he took me over to the undercoating department. Now, anyone that knows what I'm talking about, undercoating in those days, today when you buy a vehicle, your metal parts have literally been coated, with the protective coating from the salts and, the things that will cause rust. But in that day, that is not the way it operated. You would have to buy a car, and then after you bought your car, undercoating was a separate deal. And so we would spray this undercoating, which is tar. And this tar would get all over your face and all over your hair and in your eyebrows. I mean, one day that my eyebrows were stuck together. I couldn't even get them open. And after that, I realized if you grease yourself up really good, it comes off much better. And I excelled. I wanted out of there. So he put me over in the paint department. And then for 8 to 12, 14 hours a day, I would sand cars. That's all I do all day long. This old sanding, back and forth, sanding vehicles that they were going to be painting. And after a while, they would trust you with the primer. Then after that, if you listened and you learned your lessons well, they'd get you into the final finished painting jobs. And from there, it was to the parts department. From the parts department, then it was to sales. And then you get your name on the door. I never get name on the door. Here was the deal. My father never wanted anyone up in the office that didn't understand what was going on in the shop. He wanted us to be able to take and look at any one of the employees and say, yeah, I have done what you're doing. I know what it takes. I know what it's like. And that was part of the training. And here was the deal. The longer we complained about where we were at in the progression, guess what? The longer we stayed. And so we learned if we liked it or didn't like it, you shut up and say the right thing. You've been destined for greatness. Let me tell you, friends, do not allow the enemy or the world to put you down one step lower. God has placed you where you're at. You are in training for reigning. And one day, the Bible says, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He is going to reign forever and forever. And in Revelation chapter 5, Bible talks about He's made us unto our God, that is Jesus, what He did for us at the cross. He has made us kings and priests unto the Lord, and we shall reign with Him on earth. Probably one of the craziest election cycles I've ever seen in my life is going on. It's not only here, but the world is saying, we need a leader. And I'm not saying just of America. They're saying it in Russia. They're saying it's in Venezuela. They are saying it in Mexico. They're saying it all over this world. They're saying, we need a leader. Friend, I want you to know, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. And the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God. And he shall reign forever and ever. And alongside of him, he has chosen you to be servants, servant leaders. What is the curriculum? It's whatever happens today. Cut off on the highway. It's part of your school. How do you respond? Go to work on Tuesday and you're met and they say, you know, we're downsizing and your department's being folded into another department. We're going to have to demote you. It's how you deal with the demotion. It's how you deal with the promotion. Amen. When they say, you know what? We've got a brand new opportunity for you. We believe you've got the skill set to make a difference in this corporation. We're putting you at the top. How do you deal with promotion? Go to your head, get so big you can't get in and out the door without them deflating. It's all part of training. Got little ones? They don't sleep at night. It's all part of the training. I'm glad I don't. But I tell you, it does one's heart really good. I watched Stephanie and Josh come in, and they've been up all night. I see John come in the morning. How'd the girls sleep? They didn't sleep much last night. It's all about training for reigning. Well, come on, church. God's got big plans for us. Amen.